Hey, good morning, gang. So excited to be able to share this Sunday with you, not only because of the teaching today on prayer, but also we get to share communion today, which is really a significant time for us, especially since it's my first communion with you. But also, you know, for the picnic afterwards where we can just relax and kind of hang out with one another. I want to introduce somebody to you today. You've heard some about him, but our oldest son Tyler is with us today. So T-Bird, why don't you stand and just say hi. We're glad to have you, buddy. I'm thankful to say he took after his mom. He's a great kid, and we're elated with that. You know what? One of the reasons I want to talk today about a critical subject is because prayer, we talk about intimate conversations. We're going to find out in a moment that the Bible tells us that it's central about everything we are. And when we talk about intimate conversations, we come to a place where we can speak to God about anything. And sometimes we kind of hold back. We think, oh man, if I say this, what's God's going to think? What we don't know is God already knows what we're thinking. So it doesn't matter that much. But this thing called prayer is so critical for us. So now we're losing again, aren't we? If we do, we'll just swap mics. Let me know. Ian Bounds, I've never read his stuff on prayer. It's truly phenomenal. And Bounds says this, men and women are needed whose prayers will give to the world the utmost power of God, who will make his promises to blossom with rich and full results. You see, God is waiting to hear us and challenges us to bring him to do this thing by our praying. And when Bounds is talking about that, he says that God is literally waiting on us to challenge him to show up in big ways. The dominant element of all praying is faith. He says faith that is conspicuous. It's not hidden. Faith that is cardinal, it means it's absolutely dominant, and faith that is emphatic. With such faith, it is impossible. Without such faith, it is impossible to please God, and equally, he says, impossible to pray. We're going to use a parable of Jesus found in Luke, the 18th chapter. And many times when Jesus speaks in parables, he gives to us an understanding that's hard to understand or difficult. In fact, he will spend time afterwards, sometimes with his disciples, explaining what he has shared with them. But in this parable, that's not the case. Jesus is up front. Jesus is almost just to the point about what the points are in this parable he's about to share with us. And as we walk through it, we're going to find out there are really kind of four significant parables, four significant points that he wants to share with us, that he wants us to be a part of. And the first point is just so direct and literally personal with us. He says in verse 1, one day Jesus told his disciples a story, and notice what it says, to show that they should always pray. You see, Jesus has a point in this parable. It is to say to you and me, as we are followers of Christ, we should be people of prayer. He makes it clear that it's to be one of those constants in our lives. He says that we should always pray. Last week we talked about that part of our DNA as children of God is that we're people who are led by the Holy Spirit. When we accept Christ, Christ's Spirit comes in to live in us, and he comes in to advocate for us, to guide us, to comfort us, to give us strength. But one of the things also that we find out by the presence of his Holy Spirit being 24 hours a day is that we are to be in constant prayer. We have this constant connection with God the Father because of his ability to place Christ in our hearts. Now, in the old Jewish times, prayer was to be done on a very ritualistic sense. It was done in the morning, it was done at noon, it was done in later in the afternoon. And there was a sense that this was when God showed up. But what we've learned in a new covenant, which we will talk about as we prepare for communion, is that God has done something new in us. He's established something in us, and that is himself. And he has provided for us a place and a way for us to come into the presence of God. And he tells us in Hebrews, with confidence. You see, something about this prayer should be continual and without ceasing. Paul talks about it continually in his epistles, in his letters. Listen to what he says in Philippians 4. Don't worry about anything. Instead, he says, pray about everything. Tell God what you need, and then thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Now, here's one of the things that we have to understand when Paul calls us to pray about everything. He said, this is one of those significant steps in mine in your lives where we take a hold of the peace of Christ that he talks about in John, the 14th and 15th chapter. But he said it comes through prayer. In Colossians 4:2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians, he says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. And notice what he says, in Christ Jesus. And in Ephesians 6:18, he just simply says, pray at all times, on every occasion, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay alert and persistent in your prayers, making certain that you are persistent there. Now, one of the things that you and I can understand by being a people of prayer is that Christ calls us, moves us, motivates us to be people who are praying continuously. Now, we think about that sometimes, but it's hard for us to fathom. Lord, how do we pray continuously? And what he's meaning is that you and I are not going to verbalize that all the time, but what we're going to do is we're going to stay in a place where we realize that prayer is available all the time. That we have this opportunity to stop wherever we are, whatever situation we find ourselves in, and we can literally connect with God in those moments in a way that we can have those conversations with him on an ongoing way. Now, here's the crazy thing. Why does this happen? Why does God make this available to us? Because there's something significant that we should learn about Christ and what he believes in that literally that point of giving us prayer. The first thing is, why do we pray? For this reason. First, God listens. Listen to Psalm 34. The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. You know, sometimes don't we wonder, God, does prayer really make a difference? I mean, I'm wondering, God, are you really listening to what I'm saying? And God's word assures us that there's never a point that God doesn't listen to us. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask according to his will, what does it say? He hears us. God is making himself known to us in a way that he says, I want you to know, I listen when you call out to me. If there's a promise you can take a hold of today, it is that you are at a place because of this unending power of Christ in us that God does not listen. The thing is, God cares. 1 Peter 5:7 says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about what happens to you. You know, I had a conversation with a person about 2 weeks ago, and they said, Rylan, let me ask you something. If God's already defined everything and everything, then what does it matter if I pray? I want you to know it matters because God does listen and cares about the desires of your heart. And he works in that way, sometimes when we don't even know it, changing those circumstances because we petition him in that way. Luke 12 says, and if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, notice what he says, he will certainly, certainly care for you. Why, he says, do you have so little faith? And then finally, you and I need to understand that prayer matters. We do sometimes wonder, God, is it getting outside of this place? God, have I prayed this for so long that you're tired of hearing me? God, is there a point in all of this that honestly I'm wondering, does it matter at all? Listen to what he says in James 5:16. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. You know what? As I listen to different couples sometimes, as Ellen and I have talked to them and worked with them through, let's say, marriage situations, and please hear me, I'm not a counselor. The greatest thing I'm going to ever do for you is refer you to somebody else, I promise you, because that's not my gift. Ellen will tell you, that's not me. Ellen's better at it than I am. But this is what I've come to find out with couples and their communication, is that every once in a while, everyone goes through stretches where they don't feel like they're communicating in the best way. Any of you relate to this? And most of the time, men, we're the last person to know it until our spouses tell us. And that helps us because we need to be made aware of some things because we just don't think that way sometimes. But I promise you, if you and I have trouble communicating, it's going to be in one of the three areas we just talked about. Because sometimes, whether we know it or not, we don't listen well. And it's not like we're not giving the sense to it, we're not giving the intent to it. Because sometimes you and I need to listen below what is said, correct? And we need to be hearing what is not said, But we need to recognize the fact that we need to hear it. The second thing is, it's not that we don't care, but we don't give enough care to it. And what I'm talking about that is, working on communication takes time and commitment. It takes something beyond just the norm. It means that we give extra effort to care. And part of our communication is caring. Because so many times our caring speaks what our words don't speak. Now let me share that with you again. Sometimes our caring speaks in ways that our words don't speak. Because there's one thing to say it, there's another thing to illustrate it to somebody else. Caring is a critical point of communication. And the third thing is, sometimes we just get to the place that we've talked about a subject so long, so far, we just wonder, does this really even matter anymore? And I want to tell you, it always matters because of this fact. Good things happen when people really talk. And it's the same thing in couples. It amazes me sometimes when couples will get to the point that they think conversation doesn't benefit them. And here is the issue with that. There's so many times that we don't have enough conversations so that we can be benefited from them. And we have to be intentional that we create space, that we create times where you can just talk. I remember when Ella and I were first married, I think one of the wisest things we ever did was we took a date night every week. And that's for years and years and years and years. And there were so many times early on in our marriage, this is the truth, we couldn't afford to go out to dinner every Friday night. So we would go by McDonald's and buy a Coke. And we would go right in the country and we would talk for an hour to 2 hours. There were sometimes Ellen would bring a list of questions. I'm serious, I'm not kidding. Ellen always has lists. And she had a list of questions. And those questions were like this, things about I never talked about. What frightens you the most? What are you most afraid of in our future? What do you love most about me? And we had conversations that I promise you built a foundation that we've been living off of for 35 years in an incredible way. I want to tell you something. Please hear me. Good things happen when people talk, but great things can happen when couples talk. And when a man and a woman will sit down and say to you, I care enough that I'm going to put some time aside so that you and I can talk and communicate to each other about things that are happening. And what happens too much is that when we realize there's a rub, when we realize there's an issue, when we realize there's a problem, we don't talk about it soon enough, and we think if we keep burying it long enough, it'll just finally go away. And I promise you, those things never, ever, ever go away. God needs you and me in the same way to have intimate conversations with Him. We need to talk in ways that are deep to God. When God speaks in these verses, He literally is telling us that everything in our life matters to Him. There is not an issue. You know, we think, well, Lord, should I pray about this? What does the Scriptures teach us? Pray about everything, He says. Because He says God is concerned about the concerns of your heart. And so if it concerns us, we bring it to Him. We have these moments where we set aside some time that we connect with God, that we literally plow into God, that we literally stand on Him and we hold to Him and we cry out to Him. Because that's the kind of God that listens to us. That's the kind of God that out to us. That's the kind of God that literally empowers our prayers so that as James tells us, they provide power for us. And so for you and me, it's these intimate conversations that God so desperately needs and God so desperately wants. Now, Jesus speaks about how this prayer matters. Listen to what He says in the parable. One day Jesus told His disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. Now there was a judge in a certain city, and he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. And a widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. And the judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice, because she is wearing me out with their constant request. Now, friends, there are two key characters mentioned. The first one is a judge. But we need to understand what they represent in this particular parable. Because in this particular parable, the judge and the woman represent something very specific. And the first one is the judge. And in this conversation that Jesus is having, his disciples already know who the judge is reflecting. And they are bad news in their society. They are the judges who have been appointed by the Romans or maybe by Herod himself. And they are notoriously greedy and everyone knows it. They have been known to throw cases just simply so that they can get a free meal. They are called on the street the robber judges because the only way you're going to get a settlement in their courtroom is if you pay enough to get that settlement. Now we have the woman. And she represents the powerless. She represents those who are in consequences that they see as hopeless. You see, she doesn't have the means to pay for the judge to side her way. And she understands that probably what's going to happen is he will decide nothing. He will allow it to go on and on and on and on and never render a judgment until he finally understands she doesn't have any money to pay at all. And yet, this is the woman that we see, that by looking at her situation, that by understanding her circumstances, the whole matter would seem useless and futile. And that's where we find ourselves sometimes. Just as we talked about a while ago, we sometimes have situations that are so large, so big. We stand before God and sometimes, let's be honest, we feel hopeless to change it. We wonder if we have the power to even endure it. Can we even go through it? And please know, one of the things that I love about the Bible and one of the things that I love about Christ is that God understands you and I don't live in a fairy tale world. He realizes that sometimes you and I encounter difficult people. Sometimes we're placed in situations, even in our workplaces, where we find persons who don't respect our faith, who literally can be antagonistic towards that faith. He knows that sometimes there can be circumstances in life that seem unjust to us, that there are struggles and difficulties that we can go through that can cause us so much angst, so much pain. And you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about that one of the reasons that we find brokenness is because we live in a broken world. And the result of that is that sometimes brokenness enters our lives. And yet, however, this widow's actions, they define for us what Jesus believes is important in our prayer life. Her very actions are the things that Jesus highlights and Jesus lifts up. Because Jesus says, I want you to know she's going to change her situations because she's armed with two things. She's armed with a persistent and she's armed with an enduring faith. Notice what the text says. She came to the judge repeatedly. She knew her circumstance. She knew what was in front of her. And yet this is what we know. She just kept coming and she just kept showing up. She would not go away. She was persistent in her petitions. And she wouldn't allow her, let's say, less than perfect situation to deter her from believing that the right thing to do was to come before the judge. And also, my friends, notice, she not only was persistent in her coming, but she had an enduring faith. She said, give me justice. And she kept saying it over and over. She believed that at some point, the fair thing, the right thing would be rendered to her. In a situation, she already knew this deck was stacked against her. But she just kept coming. But more than that, she kept petitioning. She had a belief that if she kept showing up enough and if she kept asking enough, the right thing was going to happen. I love what the great philosopher Pharrell said one time on The Voice. He said she came out swinging like a southern church lady carrying a big purse. And that's what she did. She said, I'm just going to keep coming and I'm going to keep asking and I'm going to keep showing up because I believe that one day God's going to give me the verdict that I deserve. What a powerful notion that Jesus leaves with us about prayer and petition. She believed that justice would be served. But Jesus wants us to know something even deeper than that. And this is it. I promise you this. Even the most despicable people, even the most difficult circumstances can be changed by persistent prayer and faith. You see, the parable goes on to tell us how it paid off. So he said, for some time the judge refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God, even though I don't even care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. You see, Jesus is illustrating for us that when we make up our minds to be persistent, praying people that are absolutely armed with an enduring, unending belief in God, there is something that will be done. In fact, there's a humorous part of this verse, because that verse where it says she will eventually wear me out, did you know it can literally be translated, I'm afraid she's going to give me a black eye. And this judge was nervous because this lady wasn't wishy-washy in the way she came to him. There was a little vim and vigor in the way she entered the courtroom and the way she made her petitions known. And Jesus is saying, he's elevating this to say, don't be afraid to ask God. Listen to Hebrews 10. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. And this is the new life-giving way that Christ has opened us up for us, though through the sacred curtain by means of his death for us. And since we have a great high priest like Jesus who rules over God's people, now notice that word, because that word rules literally means that everything is subject to Jesus. That his power is without end. It is without measure. It's the word that we do understand his lordship over everything. He says, and for the priest who rules over God's people, let us go right into the presence of God with true hearts, fully trusting him, without wavering. Let us hold tightly to the hope we say we have, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Friends, if you can ever be bold and swing your purse, come before the presence of God believing that. Because the reality of it is, God wants you to enter his presence with confidence, trusting him, believing him, because he's made a way through Christ for us to do that. I know we don't say amen a lot, but somebody ought to say amen. Psalm 91 says this, because you love me, says the Lord, I will rescue you. I will protect you. For you acknowledge my name. Now, I want to know why that phrase is important. Because you see, in the Bible, when God says he covers us with his name, it means that we come under everything he is. It means that we're never in a place without that authority and that privilege and literally that reverence in our heart. He says, for you acknowledge my name. You are my people. And I will cover you because of that. I will take care of you because of that. And then he says, and you will call upon me, and I will answer you. I will be with you in trouble. I will deliver you. And notice what he says, and I will honor you. Crazy, isn't it, to think that God honors us because we come under his name. You and I don't walk alone in this world. We're not isolated. We're not at odds with God. We're covered by God. And when God allows us to come into his presence, and he tells us to come boldly with trust and with confidence, and then he says, and when you do call on me, I will what? Honor you. I will respect you. You see, people of persistent and unwavering faith, they honor God. They honor because they believe him to be who he says he is. And God's word assures us, friends, he assures us that if we are praying people, we can trust the fact that God listens and God cares and that prayer matters. Now, Jesus isn't done with the parable because he has another point he wants to make clear. And that point is this, our God is not this judge. He said, then Jesus said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give you justice to, and notice what he says, to his chosen people? You and I can read in this where it says chosen. It means his favored people. And what it literally can be translated to be is that you are God's treasured possession. You ever thought about that? There are certain things that we like a lot, certain things that we treasure in life. I used to have an old jacket. I treasured that jacket. Every time we had a yard sale, Ellen tried to put it out, and I'd sneak back out there and get that thing and bring it back into the closet because I treasured that old jacket. But this is about a love so deep, you and I cannot hardly fathom it. This is because it's a treasure that's so rich, so endearing to God, that God will go to every degree to protect it and to hold on to it. And that's what he's talking about here. Just as his God's chosen people, Jesus said, who cry out to him day and night, will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he said, he will grant justice to them quickly. Now, I use that word because, highlighted the word quickly, because in this translation, honestly, this word has an emphatic notion to it. If there were exclamation points, it would be multiple here. Where it just has one on quickly, it'd be multiple. Because what he wants us to know is that God loves us so much. God doesn't hesitate. God is emphatically wanting to answer our prayers. Because we're his treasured possession. I mean, let's be honest. We love our children so much. We would love to give them everything, but the truth of the matter is, we know that if we give them everything, what do? We set them up in a way. And God, in the same way, judges when and where and how to answer those prayers. But notice this, he says, I'm not the judge that you're reading about. And what he's trying to do is give us this extreme contradiction. On the one side, we have a judge who is callous, unjust, and uncaring. On the other side, we have a heavenly Father who is merciful and compassionate. And within those two things, they are without end. And what he wants us to know is it won't be callousness. It won't be unjustness. But that his mercy and his compassion and his grace will always be that governs and guides his responses to our prayers. You see, in a very pointed manner, Jesus is saying to us, if an unjust God, judge, can act justly, how much more, friends, how much more can you and I trust our God when we come to him and cry out, who is governed by his compassion and his unending love for us, who is trustworthy and caring, how much more can we trust him? The Bible tells us that God in all those places works for our good. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. You see, sometimes we don't get what we like as quickly as we want it. And we begin to doubt God because we think God ought to be on our timetable and our wish list. But what we don't even know is that even when we don't know it, God is working to promote our good. God acts in the proper time and proper way. Luke 18 says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him? He will see that they will get justice and get it quickly. And you know what the word justice means there is that God will do the right thing the right way and in the right time. And then notice what it says, because sometimes what you and I, in coming to the Lord, we don't only need to have persistence and enduring faith, but you and I need to have humility and dependent faith. 1 Peter 5 says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. There's that word again. And God, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. You see, my friends, as we pray and things don't happen exactly like we think, don't get frustrated. Just get focused. Get focused on the God that you pray to. Get focused on the kind of God that loves you that much. Get focused on a God that absolutely sees what we don't see. I was thinking about the other day, if you and I were in a jet plane, would we want to have a pilot who never checked in with air traffic control to see the bigger picture? Or would we just want one who landed the plane because he was tired of sitting that long? No, I want to know all the planes up there. I want to know at what altitude they're flying. Heavens, friends, I want him to check with McDonald's and see what the drive-through looks like. I mean, I want to have that kind of depth about it. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about that God sees at a plane we don't see. God understands at a place we don't understand. And God does the right thing the right way at just the right time. You see, one of the things that we understand is that God expects you and me, Catalyst, to be praying people. To be people who are absolutely fitted with a persistent faith and a persistent voice. Who come to Him in everything, in all situations. Who are literally trusting in a God that's governed by His compassion and His care and His unending grace. That God cares enough for us to be there. And I love the way Jesus finishes the parable. Because He has one final point, but He makes it by asking a question. And listen to what He says in verse 8. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will He find on earth who even have faith? And what He's saying to us is, will we stay the course? Will we hang in? When things aren't perfect, will we make a commitment to stay? When things aren't answered the way we think they should have been, will we be unwavering in our belief that God knows best? Will we have a faith that will hold us and guide us and anchor us and give us surety in who we are, even when sometimes life seems to be going in a way we don't understand and we don't know? Jesus just asked the simple question, will I find someone who has faith? And if there could be a resounding answer from this place, it would be, yes, Lord, we will be that kind of people for You. Yes, Lord, we will stay the course. I mean, let's be honest. When you plan a church, everybody works, right? Right? And that's the nature of Catalyst. You know, in so many churches, there are 20 to 40% of the people who are busy. In Catalyst, it's more like 80%. And after so many years, sometimes you get a little weary and tired. And then God brings this crazy guy to be your pastor who believes that God wants to do something significant here. And it means that we have a future that I believe God sits and knows, but I believe God is excited about. And in the midst of that, God is, will you have the faith to walk this through? Will you have the commitment? Will you have the belief that I hold you, that I guide you, that I will empower you, I will provide for you, I will make a way where right now you just wonder, God, what in the world can we do? You know, as we look around this room today, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that at some point we're going to have to go to multiple services. That's part of this building and what it will render to us. But here's the question. Will we begin praying now for God to provide that in the future? Will we begin to open ourselves up to a place that says, God, I want You to know I'm going to keep coming because I'm still believing that You have a future for this church that's amazing. And that, God, we want to be a praying people, but we want to be a believing people. And, God, we want people to be able to walk into this place and to sense that we are people of faith, that we are trusting God to guide us, provide for us, make a way for us. And, God, we will be unrendering in how we pursue You and Your kingdom for this place. And that's God's hand here. That's not ours. And then here's the amazing thing. I want to go back to this word. The amazing thing, the most humbling thing that we can take from this passage. God will honor us for that. Honor us. Because we are standing in His name, on His name, under His name. Believing that God knows and God sees and God will provide. Today we get this amazing opportunity to share the Lord's Supper as the body of Christ. And I don't think it could come at a better time nor a more appropriate time. Because what it does is it gives us some moments here for prayer and reflection. And you know what? In our lives today, sometimes that's not what we find so much, is it? And sometimes it's not what we make available.
But today we're going to take a little bit of extended time after you have been served communion that we can reflect and pray and respond. Because you see, I think prayer in itself is a response. But first, what we get today is an opportunity to be taught a little more about the cross and what this thing called the Lord's Supper, communion, means for us. You see, the first thing we find out is that a great price had to be paid. Jesus says in Luke 22, he took some bread, Luke wrote and said, he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And you see, I think about that even when I'm with people before the services as they were breaking the bread. And I was saying to myself, do they realize that in a symbolic sense, they're breaking the body of Christ? You see, there was a price paid for mine and your redemption, for our ability to have the kind of relationship we do with God. It's a very personal price for Jesus. And in two simple phrases, Jesus just informs his disciples, this is my body given for you. You see, that terrible death that he was rendered on the cross, that was for you and me, given for us. And so when we partake of the bread today, we are literally in a symbolic nature taking hold of the body of Christ and remembering the price that he paid for our sins. 1 Peter 2 says, Jesus personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we could be dead to sin and live for what is right. And by his wounds, we are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd. He is the guardian of your souls. You see, there was a divine transaction that day on the cross. What we couldn't do for ourselves, God did through his Son. And literally the truth, Jesus gave his life in order that you and I might gain life. There's a great picture by the great Dutch artist Rembrandt. It's called The Raising of the Cross. And he points a picture there of people raising Jesus up on the cross to let it drop and settle. And if you look really closely, you find at the very bottom of the cross, there is an individual dressed in very contemporary Dutch clothing. And you know who it is? It's Rembrandt himself. He painted himself into the picture at the base of the cross because Rembrandt understood that it was his sins along with ours that put Jesus on that cross. My friends, today when you take the bread, be aware of the cost of the cross. Ponder it some today. Reflect on what's been given to us. Have an awareness of the obedience on Jesus' behalf that it took to get on the cross. Have an awareness of the love that Christ has for each one of us and the Father had for each one of us to compel him to go to the cross. Jesus said, "This is my body given for you. Do this, eat this, in remembrance of me." And finally, we understand that today it not only symbolizes a price paid, but the beginning of a new life. After supper, Jesus took another cup. "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people," he said. "It is an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out for all of you as a sacrifice for you." Again, here we find something that old that has replaced something new that has replaced something old. When Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice on the cross, we ended those ritualistic sacrifices. The law was replaced with this personal relationship to God the Father through this ridiculous grace that Christ bestows on us. In 2 Corinthians it says, "And he has enabled us to be ministers of the new covenant." And notice what he says. "And this is a covenant not written with laws, but it's a covenant given by the Holy Spirit." You see, gone is the need for the legalism. Gone is the need for an intercession of a human priest on our behalf and us to walk through ritualistic notions. And I'm going to be perfectly blunt with you. Some of us still probably struggle with this if we were raised in a legalistic church. Because we still focus on the do's and don'ts more than the yeses of Jesus. And for some of us, even the way we were raised, it hinders us from understanding the freedom that we have in Christ. And when we talk about the freedom, it doesn't mean that we have the license to live as we will. But what it does mean is that you and I don't have to be burdened down by the legalism of the law anymore. But we have been set free to live in Christ. There has been a new covenant. And the Old Testament and the New Covenant talks about this covenant not being written on a tablet, but being written on the literally hearts of who we are. And when Jesus came to change us, He changed us from the inside out. That the first thing He does by us inviting Him in is to come into our hearts and begin to transform our hearts and change us. And so long, some people who have religion, they've never invited Him into their hearts to change them. To begin living in a different way. To define who you are through Him and His love for you and His grace for you. And yet His expectations of us to live Christ-like and to be different people. Romans 8 says, "Now therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Because notice what he says, "Because through Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the sin and death." I'm so thankful today for the work of the cross. But please know something. When you come today and drink from the cup, you are drinking the newness of Jesus in your life. When you invite Him in, He brings His life into you. He begins to change us. He begins to transform us. And so, my friends, today, as we even sit in somberness about the price paid, let us also rejoice at a new relationship with God found only through His Son. Now, when we close today, we're going to have communion. What I'm going to ask you to do is we'll all stand and just go row by row. Come in this way, go out this way, and go back to your row. We'll serve right here. Diana and Ellen are going to serve us. And then when everyone's done, we will remove the elements and move these tables because we want to open this up a little bit. I want you to know that if you'd like to come today and be prayed for, Pastor Gene's going to be right over here. And Gene will be glad to talk with you, pray with you. We'll have a couple of the other elders make their way over here to pray with you. And on this side, on the far side, we're going to have just a pad and a pen. And if you have a request today that you would like the staff and the elders to divide up and we'll pray over this week, then we're going to ask you to just take that and you can just stick them on the wall over there and we will read them. You don't have to put your name. Let it be anonymous. But they will be covered and prayed for. And then what we're going to do is just open these up on this side and this side. For there are moments in this time this morning that you would just like to come and kneel before the Lord. That you would like to bring your petitions to Him. That you would just like to kneel before Him. It may be that you reintroduce yourself to Him. It may be that you come to Him today and say, "God, I'm going to be honest. I haven't spoken to You in a long time like this." We just open this time that any time during the remainder of the service, any time, this altar is open and we have the freedom to come. Any time during our singing you want to stand, you stand. You praise the Lord. You let your heart language speak to God this morning. And let's just see what God has up for us this morning. And Jesus said, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat it. But as you do, remember me, the one who has paid everything for you and the one who loves you that much." And in the same way, he said, and he took the cup and says, "This covenant represents the new covenant that I have provided for you by the shedding of my blood." And only he could do it. What did John say? "Look, there goes the Lamb of God who forgives the sins of the world." That's what we drink today. You and I can be made new in Christ. Because now we can have a relationship with God the Father through Him that He lives in our hearts. Gone is the legalism and the condemnation. And now we have life in Christ. Father, we ask Your blessing over the elements today. We ask your blessing over the church today. And Lord, we give you ourselves as you have given yourself to us. We ask you to join us in this time. Lord, let us reflect on a price paid. Let us celebrate on new life made possible. And may we as the church, God, just humble ourselves before you. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, we ask you to move into this place and in our hearts. And we will simply be obedient to respond the way you move us. We ask all of this in the matchless, perfect name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and please come forward and be served.